from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. This psalm is what's called a penitent psalm, which is kind of what it sounds like. Like when you're penitent, you're apologetic, you're confessing, and David's kind of coming clean to the Lord. And it's one of the penitent psalms that is just a go-to, is all I can say. Like, if you haven't heard this one before, this is a good go-to psalm to have on your Rolodex. It's a great reminder of just the basics. And that's what I hope to cover a little bit this evening. Like the basics of things like forgiveness and confession and conviction of sin and guilt and shame. These things that we carry around, and we have, you know, every one of us has a relationship with these things. And this psalm helps us put it together and seek God and how he's directing us in all those things. Now, do you remember what it's like to be hiding something? As many times in my life, but in particular, there was a time that some friends of mine thought it would be really cool to burn this like old book in the woods in the middle of the summer on like a dry, hot summer day. So being 12 years old and just a go with the flow kind of guy, I was like, sure. And I went with my friends. We burned this computer book out in the woods, stomped it out. It was honestly not that exciting. And we went back to my friend's house and hung out. Like a couple hours later, went up to my house to hang out. On our way there, passed by the woods. And there's 5 fire trucks lined up outside the woods. And I'm not kidding you. There's firemen like throwing backpacks and like helmets on and like running in, you know. And I still can feel that feeling. Like I can feel what it felt like. Like, you know, the lump in your throat. And you're like, you're like, Norland has never heard this story. I can tell by his face. This is one of my go-to stories, how to use it for this psalm. But we just walk casual, you know, as casual as like a 12-year-old can be, just past the fire trucks up to my house. And just like, I just remember like kind of heart pounding, just waiting, you know, are we going to get caught out? An hour later, a police car pulls into my driveway. You know, so this old lady that like would always look out her window, saw us go in, saw us come out, called in the smoke. They put 2 and 2 together. So I had to do some community service that summer. Thank goodness it wasn't on my permanent record or anything. So, but I still remember that feeling of when you're hiding something. It's like, it hems in your soul. You feel like you're just going to get caught. Like it's just going to happen, you know? And the psalm described, David's like experiencing that. He's tormented a little bit. He's experiencing that soul reality of hiding, of pretending. Of acting like he's got it together, acting like what happened didn't just happen, or acting like there's no issue in here. And it's all wrecked inside. And contrast that feeling with the happy, blessed state of the person that has a clean conscience. And then it tells us how to get from one place to the other and how God guides us there. And so that's what I'm hoping to take. I hope that, to just be clear, I'm not trying to be uber inspirational tonight. I don't want, maybe this will really cut to the heart, but I what I'm trying to do is help us put it together and see what's right here clearly in God's word, and let his word do it. So this is the big idea. Rejoice, God forgives sin. Rejoice, God forgives sin. And we'll look at this psalm and see three astounding ways that God acts toward people who are sinners. That's every one of us. Three astounding ways he acts toward us. The first is he removed your guilt. The second, he convicts your heart. And the third is he steers your life. And so we'll see each of these in turn. First, he removed your guilt. He removed your guilt. Verse 1 to 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So listen, three times the psalm repeats this idea. You're blessed if you're forgiven. But each time he uses a different word for sin. This is kind of interesting. First he says transgression. Whose transgression is forgiven? Well, a transgression is a word that describes this kind of rebellious act. It's an act of somebody that forgets the law, forgets who's really on the throne, or knows who's on the throne and doesn't care, and is disloyal. It's a disloyalty word. That's transgression. It's a rebellion, disloyalty. Then there's sin. So blessed is the one whose sins are covered. Sin is anything that we do that falls short of God's righteous standard. It's law breaking, whether intentional, often at times it is, or unintentional. My neighbor just got a ticket. Some of you probably know this, but I didn't know you could get a ticket for driving and being on your phone. Like she pulled up her phone. This happened to someone else in this room. Oh no. I pulled it back. I read your face. And guess what? You know, she's like, I didn't even know that was a law that you get a ticket if you're like, I was just looking at my map. Like, I didn't know you get a ticket. She got a ticket. And you know what she can't do? She can't go on that little ticket and try to fight it and say, I didn't know this was the law. They're not gonna be like, oh, okay. Well, in that case, no ticket. No, she's guilty whether she knew it or not, right? That's how it works with sin. Whether we understand God's law and understand that we've sinned or not, we're guilty. But then the psalmist talks about something called iniquity. And iniquity is this thing that comes into us. It's like a guilt that we hold on to. It's when we sin, we get iniquity, like we have it. And it's that bent that we begin as sin corrupts us, and we begin to be bent toward injustice and immorality. That's iniquity. And look, there's other words for sin. So the psalm is not trying to be holistic. It's just trying to say all of it. Blessed is the one who has all their sin wiped away by God. It's trying to show you that while the world is full of billions of people, all of them sinners, that there is a way. There's a way that we can have all of it wiped away. All of our sin taken away. That God's forgiveness is so holistic that every conceivable transgression or sin or even iniquity, even the corruption in our own heart, can be forgiven and healed by him. Now, maybe that already speaks to you. Maybe there's something that you're holding on to. You feel that's unforgivable. I can't let that one go. Maybe something in your own past that you've done that you have a hard time believing God could forgive. You know, our psalm begins by saying how good it is to be forgiven. And there is one who can forgive and will forgive. But there's another thing that's really interesting. It goes beyond forgiveness. Verse 5, David actually uses this really interesting phrase. He combines two of these sin words. He says, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Well, now what's that? It's essentially like the sin of my sin in Hebrew. It's like the sin of my sin. You forgave the sin of my sin? What's the sin of my sin? He's talking about our guilt. Like, I'm not just talking about the feeling of guilt. That's one thing. You may or may not feel that when you sin, but he said the actual guilt, like the actual record of debt against you when we do something wrong, that God even forgives that. How is that possible? We're going to look at that. And think about it. When you forgive somebody, what are you doing? You ever thought about this? This is an interesting question. I've been in long group discussions. What does it mean to forgive? And maybe think about that for a second. What does it mean to forgive? Well, at its heart, forgiving is like releasing a debt. Okay, so you think about the way we say student loan forgiveness. What are we talking about? The debt gets released. But what doesn't happen when debt is forgiven is it doesn't just poof go into midair. Like there, if you look at the accounting, there's a credit on the account for the amount that you owed. Like it means someone else paid it. Like when the government forgives your debt, they pay it. All right, the one who forgives it pays it, you see? So what it means to forgive is it means that I'm saying, you don't have to pay me back. You no longer owe anything to me. I'm choosing to let this go. I'm not going to let this control me any longer. God can sort it out. You don't have to earn your way back to me. That's what it means to forgive. And that's beautiful. But you know what's interesting is you can forgive someone, but you cannot make them not guilty. Is there any way at all you can make someone not guilty? Can't do it. You can forgive them. You can let it go. You can say, you don't owe me anything. But you can't remove their guilt. See, only God can do that. And that's what this psalm is. As David is saying, you even did that for me. You even removed my guilt. How is that possible? And do we want a God that does that? Because me may be thinking, like, that just means God waves his hand and guilt goes away. That may not be the best thing in the world. Like, if someone sins against you, like seriously sins against you, it wouldn't feel very great. Like, let's say they broke a massive law and they're facing justice and the judge just decided to forgive and declare them not guilty. Just wave their hand and say, that probably wouldn't feel right. We need justice. We want holiness. At the same time, when we've done something wrong, what do we want? Mercy, right? And somehow we have this sense that they have to both hold together somehow, but we're not sure how it all works. A guy named Dave Harvey says this. I like this phrase. We often want a God of love when we fail and a God of holiness when others do. I like that. It's probably fairly true. And what's unique to Christianity is this. Just our God is always both. Perfectly holy and perfectly loving. Perfectly just and perfectly merciful. He never just clears away guilt arbitrarily. Okay, he never just waves his hand and makes the debt go away. That wouldn't be justice. See, we wouldn't respect the president, any president, who arbitrarily pardoned guilty people. And we wouldn't respect a God who did that either. You see, we demand justice from a holy God. Someone has to pay the debt or there's no justice. Romans 3:23 says this about our sin. The wages of sin, the debt of it, is death. Now, think about this, which means if the debt that we owe to God for our sin is death, that's what Romans 3 is saying, then to forgive that debt means someone has to put the credit on the balance. Someone has to pay the death penalty for our sin. If we're going to be forgiven and cleared of our debt, and the debt is death, then someone's got to pay the death. Now, so if God were to be the one to forgive us of our debt of death, then somehow God himself would have to die. How could this be? See, that's the exact message of the scriptures. That's exactly what our loving and holy God did. God the Son, Jesus, came to earth, took on our flesh, died to pay our debt so that when we give our life to him, our sins are forgiven. He credits us Jesus' righteousness, and Jesus takes on our debt of sin, you see. But he not only pays your debt, then God clears the guilt of it. Jesus took sin on himself and faced God's wrath for our sin. And this is the thing only God can do. God took your sin and he put it on Jesus. You see, 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So this is what the psalm is saying. God removed your guilt. He paid your debts. This is for all those who are in Christ. If you don't know him yet, this is what he offers to you. He will pay your debt. He will clear the guilt off of your record. He forgives all manner of sin. And what should we do in response to this? This is how we respond. We rest in his completed work. Oh, if it were just that easy. But we rest in his completed work. We rest in this. We trust in it. Verse 2 says, blessed is the one in whose spirit there is no deceit. And this is what we end up struggling with. Our spirits lie to us. We end up having a deceitful relationship with this whole concept of sin and forgiveness. We either overhang on to our sin. We maximize it. We dwell on it in our shame. We tell ourselves that it's too much, it could never be forgiven. In that case, we're lying in our spirit about who God is and his capability to pay our debt. We deny his love in that case. Or we minimize. Ah, it's no big deal. We ignore it. We minimize it. We pretend it's not there. Or we just minimize it. We lie about the seriousness of what it means to sin against a holy God. We lie in our spirit about who God is and his capability to judge the world for wrongdoing and to be a God of justice. We deny his holiness in that case. So we have these two deceitful relationships or dysfunctional relationships with forgiveness. See, the gospel undercuts both of those. And listen, we have to get to this, understand what the psalm is saying. The gospel teaches us that God is both holy and loving. He's perfectly holy, so we cannot escape judgment for even the smallest sin. But he is perfectly loving, so no sin is ever putting us beyond his ability to forgive. That is what it says about God. Because Jesus died, we who are in Christ are no longer defined by our sin. Our sin doesn't cover us, you see. His blood covers us. But listen, he did have to die for your sin and for mine. And so sin is still very deadly. It must be dealt with severely or it will destroy you in this life and will destroy the things that you love. And so the first thing is that he forgives sin. And that is if you are in Christ, that is a done thing. It happened. He forgave your sin past, present, and future. And you are no longer guilty, nor will you be guilty in his sight because of the blood of Christ. That's done. But we still need to manage this relationship that we have with sin that's going to happen in our life. What do we do when we sin? And that's where we get into the second way, the second astounding thing that God does for us. He not only removed our guilt, but second is this, he convicts your heart. This is if you know Christ, he convicts your heart. This is what happened to David in our psalm. This is what he describes, verse 3-4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of the summer. David is describing like a holistic all-self reaction to having sin in his heart that he hasn't confessed yet to the Lord. And what it's doing to him is he has physical symptoms, his bones. He talks about his bones like wasting away. He has emotional symptoms. He's talking about, I've been groaning all day long. And he has mental, like kind of will issues. He's like, my strength is dried up. Like I can't even get my strength to get going. As in the heat of the summer, like the image is like the way that if you're in the desert, it just saps all the moisture out of your body. Like your mouth just goes dry. That's how he feels. You know, my dad used to say this, no one is more miserable than a backslidden Christian. I grew up, that was one of his like phrases. I don't know where he got it. No one is more miserable than a backslidden Christian. But you know what? Like I've been a backslidden Christian and he's not wrong. He is not wrong. Now, you may not know if you've never experienced the heavy hand of God on your heart, like really weighing on you, revealing to yourself your sin. That's part of what the process is like of becoming a Christian. It's realizing that you have a debt to pay. It's realizing that there's sin going on. But for the believer, it's that sensitivity comes in right away. And I think for those of us who know Christ, we read this, sometimes it's just like, yes, I know exactly what David's talking about when I read this. But it's one of those things that can kind of like, if you're not in Christ yet, if you're exploring Christ, you may not have experienced this. It's kind of like a conscience, but it's a little different. His hand, it weighs heavy on you. Charles Spurgeon says the very finger of God can bring a nation to his knees. How much heavier his hand when it's pressing down on you? And that's what it could be like. God wants us to live in freedom from sin. And so he takes action to help us. That's what's going on here. David attributes all of the way he's feeling to God's heavy hand upon him. Why? God's not punishing him. He's not trying to just be vindictive toward him. He's trying to shepherd him towards something really critical in his life. Being aware, you're not going to run from God forever. He's been called the hound of heaven. He will stay on you about that sin, and he'll hem you in. I've experienced this, just being hemmed in by God. Oh God, I'm going to have to confess this. I don't want to do that. You know, hemmed in, and that's what it means to have his heavy hand on us. Oh. See, before we knew Christ, we lived in a reality distortion zone a little bit. That's a little bit. I'm not trying to be mean. But that's just that scriptures say that the fool says in their heart, there is no God. We ignore the bigger things of life. And if you haven't tasted how good God is, if your eyes haven't been opened to his majesty, it's possible to sin and feel no conviction at all. But for the believer in Christ, that's not the case. There's a sensitivity. And God puts his hands, it's part of his mercy to us. I'm trying to illustrate this. Like if you've been bitten by a poisonous snake, or let's maybe you don't know, maybe you've been poisoned, you don't know, just something's wrong. You've been poisoned, you go into the doctor, and the doctor realizes you have poison in your blood. Now, he could be like, it's not mercy if the doctor's like, seem fine to me, go ahead, go home, get some rest. You know, you leave, you feel great, you're like, oh, awesome, nothing to worry about. And then you die the next day, right? That's not merciful to lie to you about what's really going on in your heart or really going on in your body. In the same way, it wouldn't be loving for God to just leave us in our sin and not let us know about it. See, we're in terrible danger when we sin and when we hide it. I mean, in his mercy, God puts his whole hand on us and starts pressing down and hems us in. Every time. And this is what's called conviction. All right, so let's hold that word. Conviction is designed by God not to bring shame, but to move us toward confession. And that's the second part of this. Conviction is God's gift to us. It's how you know that he sees you rightly. It's how you know he still hates sin and he still loves you. Okay, if you're feeling conviction, he is a wonderful plan for you then. That's really a good sign for your heart if you're feeling conviction. Don't harden your heart to it. He's shining the warning lights for you, okay? And by the way, this is something that does happen as you're coming toward God. As the Holy Spirit works, one of the first steps he does in the heart of the one who doesn't know Christ is he brings a conviction of sin. And so if that's not there, that's something God may still do for you and help draw you to Christ. But conviction means there's time to get to safety. It means God's on it and he has a plan. And this is the plan. Confession. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, David says, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. See, confession is that biblical means of grace to deal with when the heavy hand of God is on us. When we're convicted by sin, confession is how we get from there to a clean conscience before God. See, he's already forgiven all of it, but he's given us this wonderful means of grace to deal with it so that we can address it and grow and not wallow in shame. See, we can't ignore. See, confession fights both of those twin ways that we deceive ourselves about our sin, doesn't it? It's the opposite of ignoring your sin. You're confessing it openly. And so we can't ignore sin and confess it at the same time. And it fights shame. Because we confess sin to the God who then offers us assurance of pardon and reminds us that we're still his child. See, there's no hiding with confession. You confess, you're fully out there. And then you can really experience the God who knows everything there is to know about you, who already forgave the guilt of your sin, because he receives our confession and offers us his assurance. So don't let that get old. Why would we ever deprive ourselves of the means of grace of confession? And now here's how to confess. All right, it helps us with that too. David confesses openly and directly to God with no minimizing. He just says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. So we confess openly and directly to God. And why would we not do that? He knows everything anyway. But you ever find yourself confessing to God and just kind of like I'm minimizing it again. Like, Lord, you already know everything. I don't know why I'm doing that. It's like lying to your counselor, you know, like there's like literally no point to ever do that. But we do it because we are shame, right? We hide. We Confession is our means of grace. But we confess openly and directly. He knows everything we did anyway. And also, then we receive his assurance. This is what 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll always forgive. And what I love about that, it says it's right for him to forgive. It's just for him to forgive because Christ has already died for your sin. So it's just for him to offer you that assurance of pardon because the debt has actually been paid. If the government forgives your student loan, it would actually be unjust for them to require more payment from you. It's been paid, you see. And the same for your sin. So that's what this is saying. Now, finally, as often as possible, confess to another believer as well. This is from James 5:16. See, God knows us so well. He knows I can't always trust me to preach the truth to me. And so I need you to help with that. And so he gives us this passage in James 5:16. Just says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. He's talking about this confession of sin that isn't so that we would be forgiven, but so that we would be healed. You see, for as part of God's holistic work in healing us from all the effects of sin in our life, confessing openly to one another helps us receive true assurance of pardon. Like when I confess to Joe, confess to Jordan, they can look at me and say, you know what, you're a brother in Christ. He died for you. And yeah, that's bad. Like turn from that. Don't do that again. Like repent. Let me help you repent of that. But he loves you. You don't have to earn your way back into his favor. You see, we need each other. And that's what James 5:16 is. So that's a little bit of how to do it. And guys, I've been on the brink of spiritual disaster before. I've been where I just am like hiding and lying and hiding and lying and hiding and lying. Like I know what that is like. If anyone here is in that place, just know that like God would never bring conviction to you if he hadn't already planned out your restoration. Right? And there's nothing you can do to separate yourself from his love for you. But not coming clean is a certain means to have more devastating consequences in your life. Now, confession in some cases can bring devastating consequences into your life. All right. I think of friends of mine who were unfaithful to their spouse. Did confession bring devastating consequences in their life? Yeah. Would it have been a lot worse for them had they not come clean? You better believe it would. Now, God knows exactly his plan that he has to restore us. And so we confess openly. Why would we ever, if God is perfectly holy and perfectly just, deprive ourselves of such a wonderful means of grace to deal with our sin? We can practice it even today during the worship set. You can tap brother or sister on the shoulder to say, hey, can I confess something to you? And listen, you don't need to get in a long conversation about it. Just listen. Reflect back. Don't use that as an opportunity to give them some assurance of their pardon. If the Lord is convicting their heart of sin, you are free to assure them of pardon in Christ. That doesn't mean you're telling them, I know for sure you're saved, but like conviction like that only happens to the believer, right? And so you have means there. So we can rejoice. He forgives sin. We've already covered two astounding things. He removes our guilt. He convicts our hearts. Third and finally, he steers your life. And this is what we were getting at a little bit. David says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Then the Lord comes in and says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. See, David uses that word therefore. When you see that, he's like, this is the point. Therefore. Everything I just said, therefore. Okay, now listen in because this is the point. Seek God while he can be found. There is forgiveness for sin now. But when Christ returns, no longer will there be any opportunity for those who aren't in Christ to come to him. You see, we are in the day of mercy. Seek God while he can be found. It's like he's saying, why would you ignore the prompts of the Holy Spirit in your life today? If he is convicting you today, don't ignore that today. Confess your sin and be healed. Or come to Christ for the first time and experience forgiveness of sin and salvation. We can pray to him while he can be found. Do this, and our psalm then says, he will preserve us through every hard thing, even the hard things that come as a result of that confession. even if the road to restoration is long. What's the alternative? We succumb to the spiritual poison. You see, we either throw ourselves in the hands of God, or we try to handle it all ourselves. We either allow him to pay the debt, or we hold on to the debt. He'll preserve you. You are a hiding place, says David. You preserve me from trouble. Not only that, he'll deliver you. We can throw ourselves at his mercy. We can hide ourselves in him. He'll lead us through it. And then God interjects. He says this, not only will I do all those things, I will also instruct you and guide you, show you the way you ought to go. See, I'll steer your entire life. And then he's like, let me do that. Don't be like a horse or a mule that you have to put a bridle in. And like, you know, he's saying, let me do that. Like, be humble enough to let me steer your life. But trust me, I know how to steer your life. Yeah. That's what he's saying. You know, I'm editing on the fly. Sorry. You're wondering why am I sitting here and looking. I really want to make sure we get this. Like, when God guides, directs, and teaches us, he shows us his way. He never takes his eye off. Do you see what it says? It says, Sarah's going to kill me for editing on the fly. That's all I said. Don't do that. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you, what's he say? With my eye upon you. This is not just some ambivalent leader just directing, okay? This is not some conductor of an orchestra, just, you know. This is a personal God who has a personal reason that he made you and made me. And he knows sin is devastating to us. And he wants to guide us into the life that he has made us for. He's saying, let me steer you in that direction. And on the other side of our confession is this God who preserves and he protects and he delivers everyone that he loves. On the other end of our confession is the one who loved us so much he sent Jesus for us, who promised he'd never leave us or forsake us, who has demonstrated this over thousands and thousands of years through his word, through his people, through the testimony of the church, everyone here in this room. He is good. Why would we not take his mercy of confession as just a banner over us, right? Like, this is the kind of people we're going to be. What a church we could be. We could be the kind of church that never lived in, like, we just refuse to live in the alternate reality of pretending we have no sin or just constantly heaping shame on ourselves and one another for our sin. But we live in the gospel reality where we're the kind of church that just confesses sin and offers assurance. It confesses sin and offers assurance. See, we embrace God as our hiding place, our deliverer, and our teacher. That's what we're trying to build. And this is what the psalm calls us to do. Trust in him, verse 10 says. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Finally, I want to talk a little bit about shame. So we've covered, kind of got it, right? We've covered forgiveness, covered guilt, we've covered conviction and confession. I just want to talk just a little bit about shame. Okay? Why do we hide? We hide because we forget who God is. We come from this long line of hiders, all right? Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, when they sinned, what's the first thing they did? Hid from God. I don't even think about this. My girls do this. Like, if I, you know, confront one of my daughters about their sins, sometimes they get the shame reaction. What do they do in that shame? You can see it come over their face. They run away. They hide. One of my daughters takes her stuff and just buries her head in her stuff, you know? And this is what we do. We do this in our relationship with God. Now, when Adam and Eve did it, what happened? What did God do? Did he just let them hide? Did he let them stew for a while? What did he do? Immediately came walking into the garden. Hey, where are you? Hey, Adam, where'd you go? I was expecting to see you here. He shows up like that in our shame too. That's what I'm saying. He hems us in. He says, where are you? He calls out. What is this thing you have done? Hiding your sin is like putting a band-aid on a gangrenous wound. Okay? Might make you feel a little better. It's like, oh, looks a lot better, you know? But it's going to lead to a greater infection in your life. Hiding your sin is like taking the car out on a long road trip when all the engine lights are just flashing at you. Like you're headed for a disaster, all right? If you're out hiking and you were bitten by a rattlesnake, would you just keep going your way? Or would you turn and run to safety? So friends, the dragon, that's Satan, has perhaps bitten some of us. And we're, you know that you're running from it. You're hiding from it. That God is hemming you in by his word and his spirit. We cannot escape him. But we don't need to escape him. You see, these are the kinds of realities that culturally people, what folks like to do now is, and even some Christians is, like to sort of self-style grab bag our spirituality. Like we like to think of ourselves as spiritual people. We just grab a few things. You know what we never grab out of the bag though? Is I need to really own up to everything I've done. I need to own up to my sin regularly and humble myself and accept God's instruction. You know, I need to submit myself to his authority and his law of my life. But these are the golden truths of the scriptures because these are the actual realities. We are guilty before him. We do have a debt to pay before him that only Christ can pay. See, look, even if you fail in your confessing of sin and you're walking all these things out, even when God is confronting Adam and Eve's sin in the garden and he's cursing the snake for what he's done, he says this: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And then he says this: he shall bruise your head. He's talking about a future son to be born of Eve. He shall bruise your head, talking about the serpent, and you shall bruise his heel. What's he talking about? The serpent is going to nip at the heel of Christ. Christ is going to smash his head. Okay? And he did. He came, Satan struck him on the heel, and he died. But then he rose again 3 days later, and he crushed Satan under his feet. And now his victory is our victory. Romans 16:20 says this: the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You see, even we will be victorious over Satan and all of sin and death. He's steering our lives toward joy and victory. So you can't hide from him. But you don't need to hide from him because he offers forgiveness. He convicts us of sin. He steers our life toward victory. And we can respond during worship by just placing our trust in him and confessing our sin anew. And if you don't know him, just ponder some of these deeper truths of Christianity because we're getting down into the heart of it tonight. And consider Christ as we sing these next three songs, as we take communion together.